Well, good morning. What a wonderful thing it is to be together to worship God and have so many of you here to do that. We're very thankful for your presence. If you're visiting with us, we're honored to have you and very pleased that your interest is in worshiping God, learning more about His will, acknowledging the gift of His Son and remembering that, and encouraging others who are trying to do the same thing. God is a great God and He's worthy to be glorified, and that's why we're here this morning. We'll be talking this morning about teaching our children, writing God's Word on the heart of a child. Back in the Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 1, the wise man wrote, "My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart." You'll notice if you read that, as you read that passage, that the wise man is putting the responsibility of putting God's word in the heart on the son. The son is the one who is to write the words on the tablet of his heart. The son is the one who is to keep his words, to treasure the commands of the father within him, to keep the commands and live. So let's start this morning by talking to the children who are sitting in this room. You have an obligation to put God's word in your heart. However young you may be, if you can understand what I'm saying, God wants you to write His words within you and keep them there and obey them and live them. But turning our attention to the parents, no child can keep those words in his heart, can keep them as the apple of his eye, unless the parent gives him the words. If we as parents don't give our children the words of God, they have nothing to write on their hearts. They have nothing to keep. They have nothing to follow. They have nothing to cherish. So the obligation which the father here gives to the son implies within it that the father himself has an obligation. In Proverbs 23 and verse 22, there the wise man says to the child, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding." Again, the duty is being given to the child. But clearly, if the child is to buy the truth and not sell it and take wisdom and understanding within him, the parent is going to have to give him that truth, that knowledge, and that wisdom. If the child will take that, put it in his heart, live it out in his life, buy it and not sell it, then Proverbs 23 and verse 24 goes on to say, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begats a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice." So yes, children have great responsibilities to receive the teaching from God's word that parents provide. But parents have great responsibilities in providing it. And that's going to be the focus of our thinking and our study this morning. Let's think about the duty of parents to raise their children to be Christ-like. God's purpose in giving children to parents is not just that parents will have these little look-alikes, these mini-me's that are running around that they can enjoy and relate to and help through life. It's not just more hands to work the farm, you know, as it was in olden days where families would have a lot of children so that they'd go pick the cotton, you know. That's not mainly what having children is about. Nor is it more kids to play sports and cheer on the court or on the field and enjoy that experience. That's not what having kids is really about. It's really about having beings with eternal souls who are the lookalikes of God Himself, who are going to be transformed into the image of Christ. Because after all, that's why God made all of us. That's why God put us here. And certainly, that's the ultimate reason that we're given children, to raise them to partake of the divine image, to be transformed into the image of Christ Himself. That's the purpose of all of us being here. That's the purpose of your child being here. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, passage we quote often and we'll look at extensively this morning, the Apostle Paul writes to fathers, "Do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You're training them to be like the Lord. You're training them in the ways of the Lord. Don't let that escape us. That's the focus of parenting. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. Malachi's speaking of a man and woman being one in marriage. And he says in Malachi 2 and verse 15, "What was the one God seeking?" What was the one God seeking when He created man and woman and made them to become one flesh? What was God seeking? And He answers His own question and He says, "Godly offspring." Two words. Don't forget the first one. Not just that man and woman become one to have children, but that man and woman become one to have godly children. And the word there in Hebrew literally means God-like. I know we don't normally define the word godly in that way, but that's what that word means. Children in the image of God. That's why man and woman become one, according to what Malachi says. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, if we go all the way back to the beginning, the creation of man and woman, the text tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. The then is important. When He created man and woman in His image, when He did that, then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." He created them in His image. And the very next verse, "Be fruitful and multiply." Multiply what? My image on the earth. Because every human being is created in the image of God and is designed to grow to become like the very Son of God, as we've been studying even the first couple of weeks this year. Be transformed into the image of God. In the beginning, man and woman, made in God's image, were told to multiply God's image. The goal of having children then is the replication of God's image, not the replication of your image. And I think the world has failed to understand that. And maybe a few Christians have as well. To raise their children to be Christ-like, to nourish their children spiritually. When we look back at Ephesians 6 and verse 4, to bring them up, it says. The phrase that's translated "bring them up" means to nourish up to maturity. It's not merely referring to the physical nourishment. In fact, I'm not sure it's referring to that much at all. But to nourish a child includes rearing the child in the various aspects of life. That includes their spiritual well-being, their emotional well-being, the well-being of their souls. The ultimate responsibility to do that is placed on fathers here, because the father is the head of the wife. The father is the head of the home. So ultimately, the father, the buck stops with him. Yes, parents, the mother and the father, have great duties, That's why the children are told early in that context to obey their parents. But the father takes the lead. The father has the ultimate responsibility. And the devil knows that if he can keep dad out of the picture, that the devil can become the dad. And he has become the dad of an awful lot of children in this world. We were talking in our study in 1 John chapter 3 on Wednesday night, chapter 3 and verse 10 of 1 John, about how that the children of the devil and the children of God are made manifest. When you look at that verse and you view the entire world through the optic of that verse, what you see is the world is full of two kinds of children. And whether the devil is your daddy or God is your father determines not only how you will live in this life, but your eternal destiny. The devil would love to take the place of the dad in your home. And he's striving to do that. Unfortunately, too many dads have abdicated their role and their responsibility in the home. I heard a story not long ago about a dad who was taking a trip out of town with his work, and he had a young son, a young daughter. He told the son, "Now, daddy's going away. You're going to be in charge. You be the man of the house." Of course, the kid was about 5 years old, and he's just trying to encourage him to be responsible. So the dad leaves, and the little boy announces to his sister that he's now the man of the house, that dad told him he was the man of the house. And sister says, You're not my dad. You're not in charge of me. You don't know enough." And he says, "Yes, I do. Dad, let me in charge." And the sister says, "You don't know anything. You don't even know what 40 plus 40 is." He says, "I know everything I need to know." She says, "Well, then what's 40 plus 40? And he says, "Ask your mother." That's kind of the state of fatherhood in a lot of homes. You know, ask your mother. Well, it's not the mother's responsibility to train the child. Ultimately, it's the dad's. Let's take that responsibility, fathers. Parents are to train and nourish children by instruction in the Lord, that they might be transformed. Again, looking at Ephesians 6 and verse 4, notice that children are to be brought up in the instruction, or some translations say the admonition of the Lord. The word there is an interesting word in the original language. I won't get deep into the Greek, but I'll tell you that it really means to put something in somebody's mind. To put something in somebody's mind. It really comes from a word, the root word is translated mind in some places. What have we been saying this year about being transformed? We are transformed by what? The renewing of our minds. If children are to be transformed into the image of Christ, they must have instruction. They must have stuff put in their minds that's going to do that. It's going to transform them in that way. Timothy is a great example of someone who was trained to transformed by the teaching of Scripture. In his case, not from a godly father. Apparently he didn't have one, but he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And so we can go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. And we can see that Paul tells him, "You must continue in the things which you have learned, the things that have been put in your mind. You have to continue in those things. You've been assured of them, knowing from whom you've learned them, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." From his childhood, he had known, fully known, been taught and had learned the Holy Scriptures. At this point in the history of the development of the Scriptures, Paul must have been talking primarily about the Old Testament Scriptures. There is tremendous value, parents, in making sure that our children know every aspect of the Old Testament Scriptures, that they are fully endowed with the Word of God, that they understand it from beginning to end and everything in between, that they can recite those Old Testament stories as well as they could tell you their own name. That's your obligation. That was the obligation that Lois and Eunice saw, Timothy's mother and grandmother. and that they instilled in him those scriptures which are able to make him wise for salvation. That is the duty of parents even today. Paul was so thankful, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, for the genuine faith that was in Timothy, which dwelt first, he says, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and he says, I'm persuaded also in you. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, and this is not a passage that we look at normally when we're talking about this education of Timothy, I think we've missed it in not including it in the few verses that we use to talk about his childhood education, but I want you to notice it. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul is encouraging Timothy as a preacher of the gospel, and he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Where did Timothy get his stuff? Where did he get that which transformed him and by which he was using to transform others? He was nourished in it from childhood. He was nourished. We have children, sometimes children of those who call themselves Christians, who are starving to death spiritually because they've not been nourished in the words of faith. They'll never grow and transform into the image of Jesus Christ because they've not had the nourishment. We used as a figure of speech and a metaphor this year to think about our process of transformation, the caterpillar to the butterfly. You know what the caterpillar does all of its livelong life, all the livelong day? It eats. It'll eat a plant to the ground. You wouldn't think this little worm could do it, but they can. Why do they do that? They're being nourished for their transformation. Parents, you are nourishing your children for their transformation. And some of them get to that point in life where they're ready to transform or should be, but they don't have the spiritual energy and the spiritual knowledge to do it because the word's not written in their hearts. It hasn't been given them by their parents. We need to remember that it is by being taught the truth in Jesus, that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. We've looked at Ephesians 4, 21 through 23, I think, every week so far this year, where Paul talks about learning the truth in Jesus, being taught in Him, that you put off your former conduct, the old man that goes corrupt according to deceitful lust, and that you put on the new man that is being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the renewal that we need, that comes from teaching. The nourishment that children need must occur daily, just as their physical nourishment must occur daily. Paul writes to Timothy again in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, and he says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And I've heard that verse used to say, well, you know, a father needs to get out and make the dough to feed his family. And I've heard that verse used to say, well, a father needs to defend his home and not let, you know, robbers and rapists and all of that break in. I don't remember this verse being used very many times to teach this important lesson. And that is that if a father does not provide spiritual nourishment for his children, does not provide the word for his children, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But I don't know why it wouldn't apply to that. The duty of parents is to ensure that God's word and works and ways are not hidden from the children. Man does not live by bread alone. A child does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must not hide those words. We must not hide the food from the children. In Psalm 78 and verse 4, that's the commitment of the psalmist in that passage. He says about God's testimonies and ways and words, he says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach their children, just as He has commanded our fathers to teach our children." He commanded them. And the text goes on to say that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. That obligation, that commitment, so long ago, extolled by the psalmist, is the same commitment that every parent, every father, and every mother in this room should have today. Instruction in God's work and God's ways and God's word can be hidden from children. Notice the first line there in the passage I just read. We will not hide them. But they can be hidden from children fairly easily by distraction, by lack of instruction, and by bad parental example. There are so many distractions in this world today. Some of them, many of them, perhaps not bad in and of themselves. Some of them maybe are bad in and of themselves. But we're distracted by television, by video games, by cartoons, by sports, by play activities. Children get distracted by all of those things, and sometimes adults get distracted by some of those things. And they're so involved in all of that, and the day is spent from morning till night in those things or in the pursuit of secular education, which can also be a distraction, so that there's no time for spiritual education. What a horrible thought, really, if you really sit and think about it. Here we have God's Word. We're supposed to be pouring it into the hearts of our children. Our children are to be writing it on their hearts. And we come to the time when, you know, they've been born, they come through those early years of not even being able to read, and then they come up through grade school and they get ready to leave the house and they go out into the world. And it hasn't been done. God's Word has not been written on their hearts. Why not? Because they've spent their entire life, day after day after day, doing things that won't make one bit of difference in eternity. That's why. We've got to see what's important. We've got to do what's important for the welfare of our children. We get distracted. We don't participate in spiritual activities in the home like we should. From Bible readings to prayers to bedtime stories about the Bible, discussions about spiritual things, a point in a lesson, or what the Bible has to say about current events. Those things should be part of everyday life in a godly home. I've said this many times. I don't know everything a person should know about the Bible, having studied it all of my adult life. But a lot that I do know, I can tell you this, I didn't learn by studying it my adult life. I learned it because my mama would come in every night when I was a child and tell me a Bible story before I went to bed. And I remember that. Now, we need more mamas and daddies like that. Teaching kids to count is fine, but teaching them what counts is what we need. We can hide God's word from our children by distractions and by not being involved and participating in spiritual things, and we can hide God's word from them by being a poor example. In Proverbs 23 and verse 26, there the wise man had said, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." If we said that to our children, would they know the way of God by watching us? Or would they know something else? I believe it was Lincoln that said, for a man to train up a child in the way he should go, he must walk that way himself. Your children will copy what they see more than do what they hear. But our problem, honestly, today in the Lord's church is not that we don't know that that's what we're supposed to be doing. I think most all of us do, whether we're doing it or not. But our problem is, honestly, that we're overconfident as parents. You might think, well, that's a strange thing to say. Most parents would say, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. I need help with this or that or the other thing. But when I say we're overconfident, I mean we're overconfident about our influence on our children if we just sort of let things run on neutral compared to the devil's influence on them, because he's not running on neutral. We think that if we just kind of, you know, go to church and encourage that and maybe have some friends that are Christians, and otherwise we're just going to, you know, live like everybody else does, but, you know, try not to say bad words and read our Bibles every once in a while, but we're just trying to coast, that it's going to be okay and our children will turn out fine. The devil wants you to believe that. But it's not true. It's not true. Satan is a formidable foe. There are lots of passages in the Bible that we might go to demonstrate that. And what I'm going to use might seem a little bit strange, but it's in Revelation chapter 12. And you might remember the scene where there's this woman who represents the people of God, and she's about to give birth to a child, and the child, as it turns out, is to be the Christ child. And the devil is in the scene as well, Satan. The dragon, the fiery red dragon with seven heads, and he's standing there before the woman as she's about to give birth to the child, bring Christ into the world, and he's standing there, and the text says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 4 that the dragon stood before the woman and who was ready to give birth to devour the child as soon as it was born. That was the intent of Satan, when Christ came into the world, that he would devour the child. And if you don't think that Satan is standing there waiting to devour every child who comes into this world, who's destined to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, if you don't think that Satan is waiting to devour every one of those children, you're not paying attention. He is, and he will. The world is not a friend to our children. If we don't teach children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. Parents need to fear the Lord, to respect Him and respect His ways. The Bible declares that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Parents need to reverence God. Teach your children to learn of God and to reverence Him. It's essential if we don't want them to be conformed to this world for all eternity. In Proverbs 1 and verse 7, the wise man said, he's writing these Proverbs, that one might know the fear of the Lord, which he says is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of learning. It's the beginning of knowledge in that sense. But I want you to look at it the other way. It's also the beginning of knowledge, the knowledge of how important it is to teach knowledge and wisdom. Fearing God. Parents who think, you know, everything's going to be fine. I'm an expert at this. We've got this handled. My kids are going to be just great. Sort of reminds me of the picture of the lady, you know, she's sitting there, she's drinking a cup of coffee on this nice sofa, and she's holding the coffee, and she's got her little pinky out, you know, and all that, and just a picture of grace and confidence, and she has this beaming face, and she doesn't realize that her two-year-old child has smeared molasses all over the seat that she's sitting on. And the caption, the meme is, confidence is what you have before you understand the situation. Confidence is what you have before you understand the situation, parents. God is the architect of the home. He is the designer of the family, and He has given parents their roles, their responsibilities, their directions, and the words to teach. The Bible says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Let's respect God as the architect of the home. Let's fear Him. Let's do it His way. Strange thing, I've heard architects say that they'll have people come to them, and you know, if you've ever had a home designed by an architect, that's not cheap. And his work is expensive for a reason. But I've had known of architects to say and claim that they've had people come to them, design me a home. They give them the overall, you know, how they kind of want it to be, and the architect will work and work and work and get every aspect of it designed, and what happens? The homeowner finds a builder and decides he's going to change all sorts of aspects of the architect's design. What'd you go to the architect for? Why do we have the perfect design, the perfect blueprint for building the home given us by God Himself? And we go to it, and then we turn and say, oh, I'm going to do this my way. It doesn't make sense. And it's not helpful. So many people today have designer families that they've designed and not God. God says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, no water can wash it away. The sands may be shifted when billows are wild and the efforts of time may decay. Some stories may perish, some songs be forgot, but this engraved record, time changes not. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, a story of gladness or care, that heaven has blessed or that earth has defiled, will linger unchangeably there. Whatever you write on the heart of a child, whoever writes it has sealed it forever and a. He must answer to God for what he has written. on the great judgment day. What have you written on the heart of your child? What are you writing on the hearts of your children? If we don't write God's word, it's almost certain that on the day of judgment, on the day of eternity, your child will wish that they had never been born. Write God's word on the heart of your child. Is God's word in your heart this morning? Is there something you need to change? Something you need to give to the Lord? Maybe yourself. Jesus is calling you to come to Him. And if you have done that and you've wandered away and you've lost your way and you've not been following His way, you need to confess and ask forgiveness. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.